have your Bible today, stand up and hold your Bible above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Show it to the people around you. It'll be the authority that we'll be using today. You may be seated, please. I'm excited to be able to open God's Word this morning. I've spent the last several weeks listening, just listening to people, watching attitudes, listening to concerns, seeing how the people verbalize where their mind is going, the thoughts about the future, the insecurities that we have. And I've heard the phrase so many times in this political season that we're in, if this certain person comes to power or if this group comes to power. And I'm asking myself, we're forgetting the obvious. No one really comes to power in a power that's above God's power. They can claim the power for a temporary place, but they never really come to power. So why does it cause us to be so anxious and fearful when we think something is going to come to power that's going to overpower our opinions, our concerns, our agenda? It's a natural part of us. It's a defense mechanism we have in us. God's Word addresses this. And so there's several places that I want you to turn to today. The first is Deuteronomy chapter 31. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 31. When you find your place, say, I have it. The second place is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Deuteronomy 31, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to take the liberty this morning of reading the scripture in succession. Understanding Deuteronomy 31 as Moses stood on the banks, getting ready to go into the promised land, knowing he wasn't going to go, but Joshua was going to lead them in. He gave this charge, and this will be the first 13 verses we'll read. And Moses went up and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I'm 120 years old this day. I can go no more go out and come in. And the Lord has said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. He will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage, and fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Now this is a speech that's going on here in front of the whole congregation of Israel. Verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. It's the second time he said that. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priest, the son of the Levi, that bare the ark of the covenant, the Lord, and all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year, release in the feast of the tabernacles. When all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which they have known anything, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whether you go to the Jordan, over the Jordan to possess it. First scripture that we read. Second scripture that we read. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. Now Paul is speaking in 1 Corinthians 10. He's letting us know that as is all the Bible, it's given to us for us to be able to take it and apply it to our life. So how can you apply something that happened this many years ago? From Deuteronomy chapter 31. How can you apply this in today's time? And Paul makes this bridge here by being able to say, I want you to learn from what they did and what they didn't do. You know, there's a lot of times where people will say, well, I'm going in and I've had the best people train me to do the best things, and so I'm well equipped. I've had teachers and professors in college teach me these things, and they were the smartest people. That's good, but until you experience some failures, you're not really going to learn all that you can learn. Failure is the best teacher, and sometimes being in a place where they do it wrong helps you to never do it wrong. And that's what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 10. He said, hey, listen, I want you to look back on the failures of what happened to your forefathers here and the people that were leaving Egypt that God had freed. This is 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant of how that all of our fathers were under a cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. And they did all eat the same spiritual meat, and they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You see that? God was not what? Somebody tell me. He was not well pleased. So this is our example. And he says, now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things that they lusted. That means not want the things that they wanted. Neither be idolaters, as were some. The people sat down to eat and to drink. They rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Listen to verse 10. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed by the destroyer. Murmuring is a kind of complaining that you do, not just to yourself. Murmuring means that you could murmur. We think you might have murmured under your breath, but murmuring, usually you have your close group of people around you, and that's who you murmur to. You wouldn't murmur to a big group like this. It wouldn't be murmuring. That way you would just say something, but murmuring is what happens when you feel that spirit of just complaining, that spirit of just wanting to have somebody else join in your dissatisfaction with something. And so they would have little factions within their group, and this person would begin to say a little something negative, and they would get somebody to join them, and this person would. Before long, you didn't have a unity, and nobody was trusting in God because you had all this dissidence. Now listen, verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Verse 13. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way that you may escape, that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. God is faithful. God is faithful. This passage he was giving them to let them know that no matter what you go through, God is faithful. You can make it through. He was referencing the children of Israel because they were freed from Egypt. They were going and going to receive a promise, but they were going to face obstacles. But no matter what obstacles you go through, no matter what you encounter, there is no temptation taken you but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted. That means tested above that which you're able to bear. It may seem like you don't have an answer to get through. It may seem like something's going to overpower you, but God is faithful. That's what he's saying. Can you say it with me? What is God? God is faithful. Meaning that he's in control and he won't leave you in that spot. If he's got you in a plan, he can carry you through it. There is no test that has come to you, but such is common to man. Everyone goes through different things. Let me share the truth of God's word that came to be as the children of Israel were leaving. Exodus 14:14. You don't have to turn there. You know what it says in a simple phrase? Moses was telling them, when they were scared, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will fight for you. Amen. That's a good amen. because we're forgetting the Lord will fight for us. How are we going to do this? If this person or these people come to power, the Lord will fight for you. Don't think the Lord's out of the fighting business. God is faithful. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I'm with thee. Now our phrase again. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my righteous right hand. And I've heard this phrase twice. One in Deuteronomy 31 and again here in Isaiah 41. And this is the phrase, do not be dismayed. Well, that's a word we don't use much. Do not be dismayed. Moses was giving it as a charge to the children of Israel before they were going to go into the promised land, because he knew they were going to encounter different powers, different obstacles. And so he said, do not be dismayed. Isaiah, as God was speaking through Isaiah, do not be dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. That's what God said. So we're learning that these charges, do not be dismayed. The next one, God is faithful. If ever there was a sentence that I want this church to leave with, it's this sentence. This will let your light shine. This will stop you from being overtaken. Do not be dismayed. God is faithful. Do not be dismayed. God is faithful. Say it with me. Now, I told you I've been watching. I've been listening. And so I want to give you the truth of God's word against what I've been hearing. Oh, I'm not saying necessarily just from here. I'm saying from all people. People that are saying, I'm a believer, I trust in God. So I want to give you what God says. Let me just read this and see how it hits your ears straight from His word. Philippians chapter 4. I just want to read verses 4 through 9. Just take it in. You can write it in your notes, but I want you to listen. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. You say you're giving God a scripture. Well, this is the truth. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation, that means your gentleness, be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. That means don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is the remedy. Paul is saying, rejoice. Well, I haven't seen a lot of rejoicing. This will give you peace that passeth understanding. Where is the peace? Well, it's the answer right here. Listen. Peace of God that passeth understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. When you say, I don't have control over anything, and it's a sad state, can I tell you something, friend? You have control over your mind. You say, well, I can't help where my mind goes to. You might not can help your mind going to first base, but you can help it going to second. You see, when the thought gets to first base, that's natural. Hardly ever is there a no-hitter pitch. But you have to really have something go wrong for that runner to get to second, that thought to get to second. You begin to think more because, you see, nothing can go against you, and you can't lose unless the other team scores. So if you can keep that thought on first base, how do you keep it on first base? Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, a command from the Lord. Think on these things. You say, well, I can't help it. Everything that I see around me is causing me to think that. Every time I cut on the TV, then change the channel. Well, it's the people around me. Then change the people. You say it's in my own house. then gather them together like Moses did in Deuteronomy 31 and have a meeting about something you need to have a meeting about, but change the thought process. Listen to the last verse. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. What I'm giving you is the remedy today, the problem that's evident in front of us. And you know what we see when we see things happen that we don't understand and we think about other powers. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. He was telling the Ephesian elders that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this was his prayer, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, the inheritance of his saints. Now listen to verse 19. Paul's prayer was them to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. We sang this morning, he's mighty to save. How many people were singing mighty to save? How many people believe it? If you believe it, then we wouldn't be to pieces anxious about whatever condition we're in at the time if God is mighty to save. The scripture we read in 1 Corinthians 10 was saying this is a warning. Don't say that I'm mighty to save and then act like these people did. The Bible says he was disappointed in them. And they were his covenant people. Now, Paul's desire is for us to see the exceeding greatness of his power. Do you realize that in this life where we have so many things to look at, you hardly ever are going to recognize the greatness of any power unless you see it instituted against another power? There can be claims of power, but unless that power is instituted against an opposing power, you won't see the greatness of it. You got that, right? Your head does work. I see it nodding. So you got that, right? So how do we know the greatness of God's power? Every time you mention a miracle, you have to talk about what happened that defies logic or defies a power against it. When Jesus walked on water, you were defying the power of gravity. The Red Sea was open. You defied the power of the force of the water. All these different things where God shows his power, it's a display against an opposing power. In Deuteronomy 31, God gave this charge to the children of Israel. And I look at it in these two parts. First part, verses 1 through 8. He commanded them with a charge not to be afraid, not to be dismayed, that he was going to go with them. He was reassuring them. But something interesting in verses 9 through 13, they were all called together. And this was what he said. He said, now listen, here's what I want you to implement. Every 7 years, and this is what he told the priest, every 7 years, I want you to bring all the people together in an assembly like this, and I want you to read to them the words. Now, we call these first five books the books of Moses or the Pentateuch, the Torah. These were the first five books that Moses penned under God's leadership and God's inspiration. And he wanted these read. Why? Because in a course of 7 years, we can begin to think and fear all kinds of things. What was in these first five books? Well, in these first five books, if you were to hear the story from creation all the way until they got to the banks of the Jordan in Deuteronomy, you were able to see the mighty power of God to create, the mighty power of God to love, the mighty power of God to provide, the mighty power of God to sustain, the mighty power of God to speak, the mighty power of God to defend, the mighty power of God to do the unexplainable, the mighty power of God to offer salvation and covenant to man, the the mighty power of God to accept the sacrifice on our behalf. I could go on and on. He wanted them to see who he was. His mighty power. He also wanted them to see his power to bless and reward obedience. Oh, and let's talk about this. His power to punish disobedience. Why? Because that's how we know God. But I want you to notice one thing. This stood out to me in verses 1 through 8. This charge. And as I said, I've been listening all week, and this one word stuck in my mind. I was reading, and I don't know that it's ever stuck in my mind like it did. And I thought, this describes everything I'm seeing and hearing. And I hope it hits your mind today, and the lights come on too like it did mine. And I feel like it would, because he led me this way. You see, he was showing throughout these verses, in verses 1 through 8, his mighty power to save. Now, Whitney had no idea that I was going to preach this when she picked out this song. Mighty to save. But this is what he was showing. His mighty power to save in whatever situation. And 1 Corinthians 10, God is faithful. No matter what you go through, he'll deliver you. He'll bring you through it. That's mighty to save. Verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Moses wanted them to have confidence in God's power so they wouldn't fear or worry or try to do it their own way. Remember, and I want to take you back, the ancestors of these same people that he was speaking to. Now, they were getting ready to go into the promised land, but hold on a second. 40 years earlier, the ancestors of these people stood at this same bank. And God said, here it is, you take it. And they sent 12 spies in. You can read this in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. One from each tribe, and they went into the land to see the land that God had promised in his covenant people. He said, go and take it. I'll be with you. He was telling them the same thing. And they got on the banks, and they sent people in, and they came back with a report. And all of a sudden, here's what the report said. The report said, and you can read this in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. Hey, listen, this is bad. This is bad. This is bad. The Bible even says they gave an evil report. What was the evil report? The people are bigger. They'll overpower us. The cities are walled. We can't overpower them. You see, they were forgetting that God was mighty. And this was their problem. They never received what God wanted them to receive. Why? Because of one situation he addressed it in. Because they were overcome with this feeling of dismay. You say, what are you talking about, dismay? Remember that word I told you? They forgot that God was faithful, that he would deliver what he promised. 40 years earlier, they stood at this same bank, and there was only two people that stood up. One was Joshua and one was Caleb. And you know what they said? Well, you can go back there. They said, let's go take it. God said we could have it. What are y'all waiting on? If you're waiting on me, you're backing up. Let's go. And you know what the people said? Somebody stoned. We're like grasshoppers in these other people's sight. We're insignificant. They're going to overpower us. Oh, no. Oh, no. What are we going to do? Let's go. Let's get away. See, they couldn't find it in their own power, but they were forgetting. God said, I'm going to empower you. So they panicked. So here we are with Moses reminding them of what happened before when they failed. You see, all those people, God was so disappointed. So disappointed that not one adult from those millions of people, not one adult besides Joshua and Caleb were allowed to enter into the promised land. The rest of them died during the 40 years during the desert, and their children had to be raised. That's why Moses said it was so important. Every 7 years, bring the next generation in here, because a generation could go bad in 7 years. We've seen it. We've seen it when God's word stops being preached. There becomes another gospel that becomes prevalent. Verse 4. He reminds them. He brings to their memory. The Lord's going to do the same thing to your enemies that oppose you. Are you going to have opposition? Yes. Will you have powers come against you? Yes. But the Lord's going to do the same thing to the Canaanites as he did to the Amorites that you faced in the wilderness. And if you go back, you'll realize that as they were traveling to this point, they encountered opposition when they were going through the land of the Amorites. And God told them, listen, go through here and I will deliver you. I'm giving these people into your hands if they come against you. And there were two kings, Sihon and Og. And I'm not going to go here. Og was one of the last descendants of the giants in the land, like Goliath. So he was saying, you can face these people. They're bigger. God let them have all these things. Don't you know that God will let you see things in life to draw upon? Why do we get to situations and we say we don't know what we're going to do, and we forget to draw upon all those situations we had before where we saw God do something that we knew He couldn't do? That's why we have praise services. That's why we have testimony services. Because somebody has had something done that somebody else needs to draw off of. He said, bring them together, read the word together so the next generations will know. Verse 5 of Deuteronomy 31. The Lord will give you victory. Victory in Jesus. You know what he's saying? It'll be the Lord's power, not your own. See, that's where our mind goes wrong. How can we overpower something that has power against us? You can't. You never could. Why'd you think you could? It's the Lord's power, not your own. Quit thinking about your own power. Think about the Lord's power. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake thee. Listen to this charge. It was very important that those people that went in the name of the Lord didn't go in fear, didn't go in doubt, didn't go in lack of confidence of God's power. Do you know that today there are too many Christians that are claiming God's name that are going with fear and doubt and a lack of confidence? And what you're doing is showing the people around you, much less the generation that's watching you, the children that are watching you, they're seeing you disgruntled, concerned, thinking that you're overpowered. You're raising a generation that is knowing, well, the God that you trust in sure does make you upset all the time. Sure does make you fear and worry all the time. What did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. If your children or grandchildren watching you be disgruntled and complaining about everything going on, and what if this happens, and what if this happens, then it doesn't matter what else you're living. They're seeing the God that you say you trust lived out in your life. You're living an example that is detrimental to their development. We worry about our light shining to the world. Maybe our light isn't shining to our own family. You say, well, they're the people the closest. They know me. What do they know about you? They know that you act like the children of Israel when you face opposition. Verse 8. I said I would get to verse 8. Here we go. All these things that he said, he summed up in this one phrase. Listen to this phrase. Verse 8, Deuteronomy 31. Stuck out to me like a sore thumb. And the Lord, he doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Now, summed it up. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So say that with me. Neither be what? I want you to learn this word today. You say it's a King James word. It is a King James word. You know, this is the way that it's written here. You could use other words. Some of the versions might have discouragement. But dismayed has a distinct definition that I want us to explore today. Say it again with me. What's the word? When I look around today, this word describes everything. Dismayed. By definition, to be filled with surprise and alarm and discouragement. Surprise, alarm, discouragement. This unexpected surprise feeling of alarm once you see something that you think is going to harm you, and your mind goes into the state of discouragement because you assess the situation and feel powerless to overcome it. It sounds like this. Oh no, now what are we going to do? This is bad. Can I get a witness? Anybody seen any dismay? What did he say? Only sometimes be dismayed? What did he say? He summed it all up and said, do not be dismayed. And that is the ultimate feeling that we see. You say, well, we have to discuss it. Well, go to what Paul said in Philippians and discuss God's power to overcome something before you discuss some destitute mindset that you have that says, oh, no, what are we going to do? already told him he was going to go before them. That means I'll be in front of you. I'll see your problem before you see your problem. It won't be a surprise to me. That's what he means by going in front of you. See, dismay is when all of a sudden you have this news that comes to you, or this thing that's happened, or something with a job, or something with finances, or this health report, or this bad diagnosis, or this relationship issue, or this person's doing something. All of a sudden, there is just this alarming surprise that, oh no, this is not good. That's dismay. But dismay happens when you begin to fear. You overlook the mighty power of God. That's why this commandment, do not be dismayed. He said, I'll go before you. And then he said, I'll be with you. And then he said, I won't fail you. And then he said, I won't forsake you. What does that mean? That means that he is a way maker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper, right? We sang that this past week. He's a light in the darkness. And what does it say? He never stops working. No, he never stops working. Then why do we act like he stops working? When you do, that's when dismay sets in. God warned them, charged them, said the one thing that will stop you from being able to succeed in this promised land, from having you overtake it, from having you fulfill the promise, from having you obtain the promise, the one thing will be the attitude of dismay. How about that? God knew them, didn't he? It won't be the size of your army. It won't be how good your leadership is. It'll be your own dismay in my power. You see, this is what happened 40 years earlier when those people came back in Numbers 13 and 14 and gave that bad report. It was their dismay. So he was warning them again, don't let it happen. This is what happened last time. This is the charge that God's giving the children of Israel. But if you would read in Numbers 13 and 14 sometimes, I want you to go back there and read sometimes, not now, but you'll see. As this happened in chapter 14, and they made a decision not to go into the promised land, God was so disappointed. He verbalized there. I'll tell you what he verbalized. It says, Numbers 14:11. How long will this people provoke me? How long will they be and they believe me? For all the signs that I've shown among them, for everything that I've done, understand, everything that he's done to show them, how long will they still be in dismay? I don't think it's any different than Paul was saying. I give you this for an example. God was displeased because of everything that he had done to show his power. They still had this attitude of dismay. You say, that's good Bible stuff. But that's good today stuff. How long will this people that I've shown my mighty power to, how long will they be in dismay when they think some power opposes them? Do they forget that I'm God? If you were to go back and you were to read in Exodus sometime, the story, just go back and read. As God made a covenant promise to the children of Israel, he would deliver them. Do you realize, and we don't have time to go through it, but do you realize that if you would begin to go through, begin to look in Exodus 6, and Exodus 7, Exodus 8, when you start seeing the plagues come upon them, all the way to Exodus chapter 14, when you start seeing the plagues come upon them, do you realize that there was a plagues that came upon them? There was the plague of gnats, or they called it lice in some version, the plague of frogs, the plague of all the livestock dying. Do you realize that these plagues, God was showing power for his people that were believing in him? Because some of these plagues, do you realize when all the livestock got a virus and died in Egypt, the livestock of the children of Israel didn't die. Do you realize when the flies came, the gnats came, where the people couldn't even think, and this was a plague, they were coming, they couldn't even, they were going in their mouth and going everywhere. The flies, those gnats, they weren't bothering God's chosen people. Listen, here's what I want to tell you, brothers, sisters, God's got a protective hand on His people. It doesn't mean that you won't go through the same time, but you have a protective blessing that God gives you as His child. There is no test that shall overtake you that God can't bring you through. He's faithful. But don't think you can't be tested. If you don't take the test, you can't pass the test. There's never a person that gets to second grade that didn't pass the test in first grade. If they don't give them the test in first grade, they never get to second grade, third grade, fourth grade. The tests are a way to advance. The tests are not punishment. They're a chance to succeed. God said, I'll help you. I left the notes a long time ago. I really don't know where to jump back in. But I'll jump back into that reassuring thought that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel as they stood on the banks of the Red Sea. There was an obstacle. Pharaoh's army was coming behind them. God had already delivered them from all these plagues. I mean, they had seen the plagues come under God's hand, and they had to know. This was evidence. They're happening there, but they're not happening to us. Man, this is God. He is trying to deliver us. He has power. He's going to overpower this wicked administration of Pharaoh who couldn't stand God, didn't acknowledge God. And God said, hey, I've got power over him. I'll humble him and break him down. And he kept changing his heart and hardening his heart. And God said, I've got something else. I got something else. If this didn't get you at this level, I can humble you a little more. If that didn't get you, I can humble you a little more. And then the last thing, the death of the firstborn. And his heart was broken. But you know, his heart didn't stay broken long. And then he had vengeance against God, but he didn't know what he was up against. And as they pursued the children of Israel, those people that should have been just resting in the power of God, they got to the Red Sea and they saw the dust of Pharaoh's army coming behind them and the chariots and all the mighty people coming. And they began to fear again and they began to complain and murmur. What are we going to do now? Oh no, what is that? Dismay. What we call consternation. It's being able to verbalize something that is never, never going to be fruitful. It's going to lead to discouragement. Dismay. We should just go back. What, there weren't enough graves in Egypt? We had to come out here to die? Moses, you led us out here. We're dismayed. What's going to happen? We're overpowered. Look at the army coming. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. As if you haven't known, at nighttime I've given you fire so that you could see and move. During the daytime in the heat, I've given you a cloud. And as we learn in 1 Corinthians 10, that's the presence of Jesus Christ Himself, that spiritual rock, which is Christ, that went behind them, went before them. They got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh was approaching. They're going to be overpowered. Then the Bible tells you, and go back and read it sometime, it says that the cloud moved from in front of them to behind them. They were in darkness. They couldn't move. They were stopped. And then God let Moses open the Red Sea. And basically, Moses' command to them was, hey, be quiet. Move forward. Move forward. Stop this complaining, this grumbling, being dismayed. God opened the waters as they began to walk through. They got most of the way through. God removed the cloud because He wasn't through. See, God just didn't deliver the children of Israel from their enemy. He destroyed the enemy. You see, when they pursued, they got right into the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they had vehicle issues. The Bible said He caused their wheels to come off the chariots. There was a big old traffic jam, and they all got stuck in one place. Why? Because they always had their mind on their power. We have power. We're going to pursue this. We're going to pursue this. And then God let the waters come back in. Do you realize the same people that saw this great miracle and see God do these things are the same people that became dismayed again when they got to the promised land that first time and they said, we can't go in. So God knew it was in them. He knows it's in you. He knows it's in me. We have the propensity to be dismayed. You know what we can do if we're dismayed? Nothing. We can't do anything. Why? Because we're not claiming the power of God. You know, God can carry out His will no matter who's claiming to have power. And God never wants us to live in fear of the power of man and forget that man has no power against God. That God is ultimately in control. No matter who claims to have control, God is in control. He can carry out His will. And this is not the first time that God's faced opposition in government and society that chooses to go against Him, what He says is right. God's all powerful. He's omnipotent. Don't forget the people that go against God are people that He created. He's the one that's allowing them to live and breathe. Even if they don't acknowledge it, their very life and breath, every second, is under God's command and control. They might be speaking out about God, but God's even given them the voice. He's ultimately in control. Don't fear a man that God made if God is your maker and God is your father. The power he has to blink his eye is given by God. Always going to be people that deny God and go against God, that reject God and His authority. And God will judge them. But for someone who has come into a covenant relationship with God, anybody here come into a covenant relationship with God? You come into a covenant relationship with God by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, this same God knew that we have all these issues. We have all this sin, all this doubt. God made a way for us to get to Him. A holy and righteous God gave everything. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to hang upon a cross and be the sacrificial lamb for us, for people to come up and spit in His face, to slap Him in the face, to humiliate Him, to beat Him, till the meat came off of His back and put Him on a cross, and He was alone, and even His friends denied Him. Why? So that me and you could come to God and use that sinless man, Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice. And you do that by believing and accepting what He did by your belief, asking Him to forgive your sins and use that sacrifice. Do you realize, as we talked about last week, there's no motivation as good as desperation. I had the privilege this week of having a 23-year-old young man sit in front of me, knowing that life was hard to figure out, and he couldn't really tell what's wrong, but something's really wrong, and he just didn't have peace. There was nothing to put your hand on, but it was a feeling of desperation. There was no peace. Whereas Paul said, you've got to have a peace that passeth understanding. You see, when you get to that age, you pretty much are accepting that you're in control of everything. You can change everything. You can fix it. But God will put this thought in every man's mind that says, no, you're not. So you're at odds with yourself. And when that happens, peace is gone. And this young man had to come to a feeling of realizing, I'm really not in control of my own life, and I'm scared. And glory to God, on his knees, crying and weeping, he gave God control of his life and accepted that salvation of Jesus Christ and asked the Lord to come in his heart and save him. And I've been praising God all week long. All week long. Why? Well, because even the situation let him see that he wasn't in his own power. He had to submit to the power of God or he had to reject it. It was at that time. You have to submit to it or reject it. That's how people are saved. That they repent and change their heart and change their mind. They give themselves to God and they receive a salvation knowing God has power to save you. Save you from what? Save you from being separated from Him. Save you from eternal hell. God will save you if you accept His sacrifice. He has power. When you do that, you come into a covenant with God. A covenant relationship. If you're in a covenant relationship, here's God's message to you. At the moment of salvation, the next day, and even today, you might have this feeling or thought of, oh no, what are we going to do? What if this happens? It's a simple message. said, "Be not dismayed. I'm faithful." When God said he's faithful to you, you don't have to worry about it. If God's got it, I don't have to have it. God can bless his people, and at the same time, God can judge those that oppose him and reject him. God has a way of letting things happen in order to prove his power and cause those that reject him to repent and come to him and cause those that accept and believe him to come closer to him. You say, how is this going to affect Christians? I hope it makes them come closer to God. And this is alarming. I've heard people say, pastors, ministers in the past couple of weeks say, get this, you can't just say God's in control. You can't just say God's on his throne. Anybody heard anybody say that? Boy, these are the hyper religious people. You don't just say that. You're just claiming that because you don't want to do anything about it. Like I'm lazy for saying God's in control. No, you can't just say God's in control. You have to do something here. You can't just say God's on his throne. That's just a phrase that takes the responsibility off of us and calls us not to change anything. Here's my response. I'm saying that God wants us to declare he is in control. He's told us all through Scripture to declare. He wants that to be our message. And there is never a time when that message is more needed than a time when people are feeling that we're losing control. That is the message. There are too many examples in the Word of God that show us that God is mighty in his power, mighty to save, that he's in complete control. But if God's people are not proclaiming it and not living it in that confidence and peace of God's sovereign power, then the biggest generational change that you'll see, that the next generation will see, of people that claim to be God's children, but they live in worry and fear and anger and dismay because they think the power of mankind is greater than the power of God. I've heard Christians talk about, hey, listen, if this happens, then I'm concerned about this and this and generational change, and if these laws change and if this changes, and absolutely you can be concerned. But can I tell you something? The biggest generational change is going to be the children in Christian families that are watching people that claim to be living under the power of God live in dismay. They're going to look and think, hey, what happened to your God whenever rough times hit? You're all worried. I don't want to be like that. I don't want anything. That's going to be the biggest generational change. Be not dismayed. God is faithful. That's his message. You don't have to live in dismay. You say, how can you praise God when you see things going on that disappoint you? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Why'd God tell us that? He made us. He knows us. He knows what we have to do. How many of you need to step out this morning? Step out of worry, your fear. I'm going to ask Whitney to come up. How many of you need to step out of worry or fear? How many would say to yourself this morning, I don't want to admit it, but I've been living in dismay. That is exactly what I see around me, and that's what I'm living in. Because what I think might happen, I'm living in dismay. And I'm not saying you can't be concerned or you shouldn't be concerned. But if you're a child of God, you're told not to live in dismay. Live in the power of God. You say, I don't want to admit it. If you don't want to admit it, you'll never be forgiven of it. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. This invitation time is the time for you to get right with God. Maybe you have been living in that power and strength and you just want to pray for your family. Get on your knees this morning. Pray for your family. Pray for your own leadership. Pray for your own light to shine. Pray that the people around you will see somebody that's a Joshua and a Caleb, not somebody that's living in dismay. Those are the people that God uses to change generationally. So this morning, during this time, you have this opportunity to make it right with God. And then maybe you're here, you're listening, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You realize you don't have to leave here with any lack of peace. You don't have control over anything. You know it. No matter how much you want to, no matter by your own education, by your own intellect, by your own scientific information, you're not in control of anything. You keep looking for answers and you're always looking for something that can validate your point. You're not in control of anything. What do you need? Humility. What do these situations do? They humble us. They let us know we don't have the answer. They let us see a power against us. Whether it be something that we're experiencing with a pandemic or a political issue or maybe something personal in your life. When you get to that point, you realize, because He put it in you to know, God is in control. You have an opportunity today to turn to Him, to come to God and say, God, I want to accept your sacrifice, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. I want to have the peace you're talking about. It doesn't mean you won't have any problems in life. It just means you'll have peace through your problems. I've actually had people come and say, and listen, I am not a good example of a great track record all through your life. I'll bear witness to that. But I've had people say to me, they want me to be upset. Are you not worried? Are you not concerned? Of course I'm concerned. Always concerned about God being, His name being made great. I'm concerned about us living by what He said is right. But worried and fearful and dismayed? No, it can't be. Can't be. Why? Because I sing mighty to save. And I've seen His track record. And God is faithful. It might be this situation, but it might be 10 other situations. There's not going to be a situation you go through that God's not going to bring you through. That's what He said in His word, His promise. He said, be not dismayed. If you want to have that power and be a child of God, then today you come, I'll pray with you. You'll leave here knowing you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. God loves you. He'll do everything to reach you. Would you stand with me? Father God, I love you. I praise you. And I thank you for this time. I pray that you would move hearts now, Lord. And that you would bend knees. Let us have a boldness now, Lord, to see nobody else in this room but you. I pray, God, as prayers are offered, that we would look at ourselves and ask ourselves, first of all, Lord, are we really living like we believe you are faithful? Or is there a spirit of dismay in us? There is, show it to us, God, and listen to the prayers of your children as we come back and cling on to you this morning and just say, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm acting like those people that didn't trust you. Don't be disappointed in me. Give me strength, Lord, to know you're mighty and all the power you have against anyone that comes to power. Against any obstacle that comes to power against us. In Jesus' name.